would be able to share with an individual or with you as a church, with you as a congregation. For instance, if I knew that there was one opportunity that I would have to speak, or there was only one time that a person was willing to listen, if there was just that once, this is the message that I would share. And that's why I have called it the message of your life. Now, I want to attempt to clarify what my meaning is when I'm saying that, the message of your life. I'm saying that as in, not that this is a specific biographical sketch of your life. You know, there used to be a TV show called This Is Your Life. And usually a celebrity, they'd bring a celebrity out, and then they'd bring family members, and they talk about their life. And I'm not specifically saying this message is your life, but what I am doing is I'm saying that this is a general, everyone fits in this message of your life. It's general for all people. I am not saying this as the message of your life, as in this is the best message you're ever going to hear. I'm not being... like that, but I'm saying it as in that this is the message I believe that would impact you the most. You know, so maybe that would be the best message that you would ever hear, is that which would impact you the most. I'm saying this, the message of your life, as in a message that will impact you for eternity. Frequently, I give regard to things that I would call, you know, relevant things, things that we're talking about now, like biblical financial foundations, dealing with our finances in a difficult economic times. Those are what I call, like, you know, relevant for the now kind of messages, which I frequently speak. But this one is a relevant message for all eternity. This is one that will have significance for all eternity. The message that I'm going to share with you is probably quite familiar with many of you. Maybe slightly familiar, or maybe the first time really for a clear message like this for some. And so, but even for those who, you know, I've heard this message before, this is not a new message for me. What I would like you to see is that this message is not only for your life, but this is the message of life of someone else's life as well for eternity. And so if this is not a new revelation for you, let this be an equipping time for you to take this message and share it with someone else, okay? So with that, I'm going to start with the story of our lives. I know as I go on in here, it sounds more and more like a soap opera, and you know, maybe your life kind of feels like a soap opera sometimes. The story of our lives, the days of our lives. Now stay tuned in, and you will find out what happens. Well, we're not going to go there, praise God. But first of all, the first thing I want to share with you is all are sinners. Now, isn't that good news? If this is the message of our life, how come you got to start out that way? Well, because that's where we need to acknowledge or recognize, really, that's where we all are. And if we're going to talk about a message of our life, the general message that fits all of us, well, there it is. All of us are sinners. But I want to define that word sin, because sometimes people have difficulty with understanding. What do you really mean by sin? Well, sin is lack of conformity or transgression of the law of God. Sin is lack of conformity or transgression of the law of God. It's really defined by Scripture in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. Okay, so sin is contrary to the law of God. It is lack of conformity or transgression of the law of God. It began with Adam. And if you were to read Genesis 3, which we're not going there today, but I want to give you that reference, we see what happens with Adam when he partakes of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in doing that, really he is exercising unbelief. He is actually not deceived. The Scripture says that the woman was deceived, but the man was not. But he takes hold of the temptation that he would be as God, and that what God had said was not true. Surely you shall not die, is what the serpent said. And so instead of believing in God, he ex- expresses unbelief, actually making God out to be a liar, and responds then into disobedience or rebellion against the Creator and submission to the devil, and therefore subjects himself to become a part of the kingdom of darkness instead of the kingdom of God. So that's where it started. It started with Adam. And one of the things that we recognize in the law of Genesis is that everything produces after its own kind. We've been studying on creation with our Wednesday night kids, and this is one of the principles that we talked about this last week, that when you plant apple seeds, you'll get an apple tree, not an orange tree. And people don't come from monkeys. Okay? Everything produces after its own kind. But this also happens spiritually, that because of the sin of Adam and Eve, when they conceived and gave birth to children, they reproduced after their own sinful nature. And so everything produces after its own kind. And so, therefore, as a result of the sin of one man, as it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone. Everyone say everyone.
Everyone.
For everyone sinned. Okay, so I go back to my first statement that says all are sinners. The Bible declares that to be so. And it resulted because Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, sinned and passed on that nature of sin to all of humankind. The evidence of the nature of sin is in our sinful actions. One of the first things that we see Adam and Eve in their sin is they're hiding themselves. They're attempting to cover themselves in their own way. And then we see in their offspring, we see murder between Cain and Abel, that Cain murdered Abel. And so we see the product of sin, the evidence of the nature of sin is our sinful actions. And so it still remains today. The result then of our sinful actions is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." When we talk about death, we need to clarify that it is both physical and it is spiritual. Physical death, the body ages and decays. That's happening with everyone here today. The moment we are born, we start to die. It takes a while, you know. God gives us so many years here on this earth. But compared to eternity, again, this time on earth is like a vapor. It's a wisp, like a wind that goes whoosh, and it's gone. That's how our life here on earth is compared to eternity. But there is a physical death. And that the moment that Adam and Eve partook of that forbidden fruit, God said, "In that day you shall surely die." That day their physical bodies started to die. Scripture says the outward man decays. Day by day, the outward man decays. But then there is also spiritual death, which has consequences for eternity. And that spiritual death is separation from God. It is an eternal separation in hell. In the passage of Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And it speaks about Lazarus being taken into the bosom of Abraham, but the rich man went into Hades or hell. And it describes that place. It says it is a place, I guess I didn't put the notes in there, but it describes that as being a place of torment, a place of fire. And it says there's a great chasm between there and God's presence, one that you cannot go from one place to the other. And so that's the description of eternal separation from God, spiritual death. Now, I would like you to look up some scripture with me, Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through chapter 2 and verse 3. And as I shared, I will be speaking most of my message from the first few chapters of Romans, and there is so much more here than what I'm going to share with you. I'm attempting to wrap this up into one single message, the message of your life, but I could go on and on with several messages regarding all the things that it says regarding humankind and what God has done on behalf of humankind just from the first few chapters of the book of Romans. I highly recommend that you read it read it with a fine-tooth comb, read it with some commentaries, read it, you know, with some other helps and that kind of thing, just to understand. Obviously, read it with the Spirit of God teaching you and leading you and guiding you into truth. But first of all, in Romans chapter 1, verse beginning with verse 18, we're going to look at God's anger and judgment of sin. Remember, all are sinners. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Let's look at those notes first of all. It says, people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. This is the description of God's response towards people who suppress the truth. Notice it does not say that they are ignorant of the truth or do not understand the truth. It says they suppress the truth. It says there is no excuse for not knowing God as he has revealed himself in his creation. Not only revealing that God exists, but he reveals his character, his attributes in his creation. He shows how he's a God of order. He shows how he's a God of minute detail when you get into the microscopic science. You know, he shows his character and his attributes. There is no excuse. The only thing you can do with truth if you're not going to believe in God or not believe in him creating the heavens and the earth, the only thing you can do is suppress it. And not even ignorance, it's not ignorance, it's knowingly saying, I choose to disregard that, or I choose to say it ain't so, even if it is. Again, it was interesting Wednesday night with our kids. Wednesday night kids, we were talking about science and how you can have honest science or dishonest science. Honest science agrees with the scriptures. It agrees with God, with the existence of God. Dishonest science will say there is no God. And what it is, it's man's attempt to not be responsible or accountable to someone higher than himself. And so what does he do? He suppresses the truth of the reality of God or the existence of God. People suppress the truth by their wickedness, but there is no excuse for not knowing God as he's revealed himself in his creation. Okay, so I'm on verse 21. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks, and they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Here it says that God abandoned them to their shameful desires. In other words, God basically says, go the way that you want. You have the choice, but also deal with the consequences of your choice. It's not that God ever abandons anyone, but he lets us have our way. And see, we can look at this passage of Scripture and say, how awful. How would anyone do such detestable things? And we can get all judgmental and everything, and we can look at the world and say, yes, this is exactly right. God hates that kind of behavior. But you know what? We need to read the next few verses. Chapter 2, 1 through 3. You may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad. And you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God in His justice will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? We're just as bad as we've done the same things. Now, someone's sitting there on their edge of their seat saying, please read verse 4, please read verse 4, please read verse 4. I'm not going to. You can on your own if you want, but I'm not at the point where we're going to the good news yet. Okay, I'm establishing this case. I'm like a lawyer. I'm convincing you, I'm convincing whoever hears these words that all are sinful. Okay, we will get to the good news, I promise you that. Okay, chapter 3, verse 23. Says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. So again, all are sinners. And the people that do the worst things that we'd want to condemn and say, look how awful they are, God says, you know what? You're the same. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. God's standard is His law. We know it as the Ten Commandments. The place that you'll find that is in Exodus chapter 20. But I'm just going to toss out the basic of the 10. It says, no other gods, no idols, no misuse of the Lord's name. Observe the Sabbath, keeping it holy. Honor father and mother. No murder, no adultery, no stealing, no false testifying, no coveting. Anyone want to stand up and say, I've never done any of these things? We are all guilty. We are all guilty of sinning against God, not meeting God's standard. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Look with me at Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. The law shows that the entire world is guilty before God. It says that no one can be made right with God by doing what the law commands. First of all, no one can fulfill the law, except the one man who came, whose name is Jesus Christ. The rest of us all fall short of being able to even obey that law. We can't be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. That's all that the law can do for us, is show us our place before God. That we have no excuse, that the whole world, the entire world is guilty. It shows us how sinful we are. It cannot make us right with God. But, I love this word. The word but is a conjunction. And when it's used in this passage of Scripture, it's used as an intensifier to introduce an exclamatory expression. And here's where we go on into verses 21 through 22 of Romans chapter 3. It says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Okay, so we're segueing now into the good news. We are made right with God, not by keeping the law, but by placing our trust in Jesus Christ. So I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 1. Again, we're still in the book of Romans, the first few chapters of the book of Romans, and we're going to look at the good news. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 and then 16 and 17. This is the letter from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. I'd like to rephrase that a little bit without rewriting scripture. Please understand I'm not going to get myself in trouble by doing this, but I'm making an application. I would like to say this message is from Pastor Roger, a man who is called a slave or a servant of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be a pastor and sent to preach this message of good news to you. I want you to hear this message of good news. This is it. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. As it says here, the good news or the gospel, as it is called in other translations, which simply means good news, the gospel is about his son. The gospel is about Jesus. And Jesus was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead. People, this makes all of the difference in the world for who you are going to worship and who you are going to determine is the way to get to God. Why is it that we do not worship Muhammad, the prophet Muhammad? He's dead. He was not raised from the grave. Why is it we do not worship Buddha? He's dead. He was not raised from the grave. Okay, Jesus is the only one who was raised from the grave to prove that he is the Son of God. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me," he proved that by being raised from the dead. He is the way. So when we are exclusive, when we are not including other religions as a way to get to God, why can't Muslims get to God through their faith? Why can't Buddhists get to God through their faith? Why can't these other religions get to God, Hindus get to God through their faith? What, don't all pathways of faith get to God just so long as they believe and they're sincere? The answer is no. And there's the way that it is proven, and it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead. That settles the issue. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now let's go on to verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Okay, so we see here, I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. The reason why is because it is the power of God saving everyone who believes. It tells how God makes us right in his sight. That's why it's good news, people. We found out that we were all sinners. We found out that we were all guilty. We could not measure to the standard of God's law. There was no way we could be made right with God by being good enough. But here is the way that God made it possible for us to be right with him. The gospel, the power of God for salvation, tells us how God makes us right in his sight. It is through the person of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 again. We read verses 21 and 22, but I want to read 21 on down through verse 31. We'll see how we are made right with God. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we've done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. So here again, we are made right with God by our faith in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. We are made right with God through faith, not by obeying the law. When we have faith, then we fulfill the law. Now I make my appeal to you, and I do this from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. If you have not heard a message similar to this before, please listen carefully as I am going to make an appeal, as I am going to speak on the Lord's behalf to you, not just to your ears, not just to your mind, but to your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. So he gave us, it says in this passage, he gave us this wonderful message, this good news of reconciliation. It says that we are Christ's ambassadors. In other words, we are here on Christ's behalf. I am speaking this message to you today on Christ's behalf. Jesus would say this to you if he were here present, which he is. He is here present, and he is speaking through me at this point in time. And he is pleading with you. He is begging you to be made right with God. Come back to God, he's saying. We're all sinful. We have all fallen from that place of being in an appropriate position with God. It started with Adam. It passed down from generation to generation. We are all sinners. We've all fallen short of that standard of being able even to keep God's law. But Jesus made a way possible for us to be made right with God, not by obeying the law, but by putting our faith and our trust in him as the one who went to the cross and shed his blood on our behalf, the one who paid the price for our sin. And so we plead with you. We say, come back to God. God made Jesus the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Hear these words today. If you have not yet put your faith and trust in Jesus. If you have examined your life and said, you know what, when it comes to the point where I die physically and I stand before the Lord, what is my argument? What is my defense? What will I say to God? Oh, well, God, you see how much I cared for other people. You see how much finances that I gave on behalf of other people or gave to the ministry. Lord, you see all these things. You see how faithful I was to attend church and to serve in the church. You see all these things, God, and God will say, none of that counts. Because if we're going to count your deeds, we also have to look at your sin. And you have not met the standard. See, the only defense that we have, and it's the most awesome, the strongest defense, the defense that will stand in any court, when we stand up and say, I have been made to be right with you, God, through the person of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood on my behalf. The only way I could be right with you, Lord, is because of your great gift of grace. I put my trust in Jesus, and that makes me right with you. That's our defense. And so I just have to ask you this question today. Is there any here who have not put your faith in Jesus for your salvation? Today is the day. Now is the time. Let's pray. At this point, I'm just going to ask you to evaluate, examine your own heart. You know exactly where you are. You know if you have been suppressing the truth that you know about God. Yes, there is a God. I know there is a God. And God has made a way for you to be right with him. My question is, have you been made right with God? If this is the first time you've heard this message or the first time that this has been made clear to you, and you have come to that point and where you need to make that decision to make Jesus your Lord and your Savior, would you just slip your hand up? I will see that and God will see that. And he will know that you have come to that point of making that decision. As this message is going to be, I trust, shared with others by you personally, I want you to be able to ask that same question to someone else. Because this is the message for eternity. Thank you, Lord. I would like to close with this benediction this morning. You can just let it be the closing of our prayer. From Jude 1, 24 and 25, now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You know, many of my messages, as I have shared, I desire to make my messages so